morning. Last week we were on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 is what I read, and this week we're going to be on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. I know it's hard to believe, but if you actually want to, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we can once again meet together to be able to open up your word, to be able to study it, to be able to learn it, to be able to know more about you. Father, I just thank you for those that are here today, and I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, I just ask that you would just lighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to really get to know you better and to be able to understand who you are and who we are as your creation. Father, again, I just thank you for your word and thank you that you have given us your word that we might be able to discover the truth about life. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So last week we kind of looked at the death of Christ, why he had to die. We tried to see that it's because we've sinned, and sin is when we disobey God's moral law. All we have to do is break one of God's moral laws, and it condemns us. But we also saw that, and some of the verses we went over and what we're going to go over today is to understand that we stand condemned because of what the first man that was created did. Now, when scriptures uses the term death, it has a twofold meaning. It refers to both spiritual death, which consists of eternal separation from God, and the death of the body, which causes our spirit to be separated from it. According to the scriptures, we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. But what does it mean to be spiritually dead? To understand the meaning of this, is what we really need to do is look back at what God's word tells us about creation. We have to have an understanding of how we were created, okay, who created us, and an understanding of who and what we are as God created us to be in order to be able to understand what it means to be spiritually dead. We are told that in the beginning, before anything ever existed, God, who is eternal and self-existent, okay, God is not a creation. He always has been, always was, okay? He's always been. And he created the heavens and the earth, it says, in 6 days, and on the seventh day it tells us that he rested. Now we're going to focus in on the creation of man. So in Genesis 1:26, it goes, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. So the first information we are given about the creation of man involves, as you see, both the male and the female. Both were created in God's image after his likeness. Both were given authority to rule over the earth. In other words, both the male and the female, this is what we need to understand, were given authority to rule over the earth. It was after both the male and the female were created that God looked at everything that he created and he said it was very good. Now, the male and female being created in God's image and his likeness means that they were both created to be like God. They were not created to be God, and they were not created to be a God. They were created to be like God, and there's a big difference. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We are later, in chapter 2, we are given a little more detail about our creation. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now the Hebrew word for man is Adam. The first time we see the word Adam used, it is used to represent the creation of mankind. So this man that God created represented all of us. Okay? Notice the care in which God created the man. Everything that God had created up to this point was spoken into existence by the power of his word, with one exception, and that was creation of man. So every living creature was given a spirit or the breath of life. Animals, fish, everything that's here on the earth has to be able to breathe. All of them were given the breath of life. Yet none of those creatures had been created in the image or likeness of God. So animals, fish, birds, fowl, whatever you think, all these creeping things around us, bugs and insects, none of them have the image of God in them. Okay? None of them were created to communicate or to have a personal relationship with God. Their spirits, in other words, are not eternal. They weren't created to live forever. There was something special about the man's creation and how God brought the man into existence. We are told that God formed him out of the dust of the ground. Now, it gives us a picture of God stooping over, and with his hands, he's carefully forming the body of the man. Now, the body he formed, we see, was lifeless. He formed the body, and it was lifeless. To give his body life, we are told that God breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. So a big difference on how God created all the other life on earth and how God is really taking concern over this man and how he created him. So the Hebrew word for breathe can actually mean intellect, soul, spirit. So what was breathed into him? The Hebrew word life means alive. So God breathed into the man an intellect, a soul, or a spirit of life. He became a living soul or a breathing creature. So it is God's breathing the spirit of life into the man which made the man like God in his image. So man's spirit, unlike that of the animals and the birds and the fish, was made for eternity. Now, it's not the body, recognize this, it's not the body that we have that makes us like God. Okay, it's not our bodies that make us like God, for God is a spirit. But the spirit he breathed into us is what makes us like God. It is this spirit which gives us our self-awareness, our personhood, the ability to be able to know and to worship God on a personal level. So you can call it the soul spirit. I don't believe that they can be separated, but you can get in a theological discussion over that. But the soul spirit in us is what gives us our personhood, our self-awareness, our ability to be able to communicate not only with God, but also to be the ability to communicate with one another. So the man was created a personal creature with self-awareness who had the ability to freely think and act on his own. Having both a body and soul, spirit, is what makes us human. The spirit without the body, we're not human. The body without the spirit, we are not human. OK? Okay? This is what gives us, it's what defines our human nature. Being human consists of both having a body and a spirit. And this is important when Paul gets into the resurrection of why it's important that the body is raised. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground, man, or out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree also, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the Garden of Eden, we find, was a paradise on earth where all of man's needs, or everything that he needed to live life to the fullest, was at his disposal. This is what God was showing man that he could have. It was a taste of what the future held for him if he would live in obedience to the will of God. So God also placed in the garden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So after creating the man, he put him in the garden and he gave him one commandment or one prohibition. God created him to be his representative on the earth. He was to honor and glorify God by establishing a righteous kingdom on the earth in God's name. He was to be God's representative, and through his rule over the earth, he was to reflect all that was good in God. So everything that God is, man was supposed to be a reflection of that. But God would not force the man to be his representative. He wouldn't force man to serve him. The man would have to voluntarily make that choice for himself, because God created us individual person that had self-awareness, that can make decisions and choices on our own. Man is not a slave. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now man's body, having been made from the dust of the ground, was mortal. Okay? Being mortal meant the possibility existed for man to be susceptible to death. Now, if he chose to eat from the tree of life, his body would never experience death. Choosing the tree of life is choosing God. If he chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his body would experience death. That is rebelling against God. After placing the man in the garden and giving him that one prohibition, he put the man into a deep sleep, and from his flesh and bone, God created the woman. Genesis 2:21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." So again, we have a picture of God personally forming the body of the woman out of the flesh and bone of the man. So the woman here was God's crowning act of creation. So together, the man and the woman made mankind complete. When we talk about mankind, we are talking about the man and the woman. One without the other is only half of mankind. Okay? So understand that to make mankind complete, God created the male and the female. So at the time of their creation, we also notice that the man and the woman enjoyed a perfect unity with God, a perfect unity with one another, and a perfect unity with nature. But the question remained, what would the man and woman choose to do with the life that God had given them? Would they choose to serve God and rule for him, or would they choose to rule over the earth for themselves? Would they choose life by listening to the one who gave them life, or would they choose death by taking their life into their own hands? Would they subject their will to righteousness, which would bring them life, or would they subject their will to unrighteousness, which would bring them death? See, God is holy, he's righteous, he's loving, he's good, he's perfect in all of his ways. Okay? He's incapable of doing anything that is evil. In fact, he abhors or he hates evil. This is who God is. Now, by choosing to serve God and to be like him, Adam and Eve would be choosing to do that which was good. Okay? Should they rebel against God and choose to do things their own way, they would be choosing to do that which was evil. Because if God is everything good, then to choose to be opposite of God means that it would be everything evil. So this is their choice. What would they subject their will to? So the test that was set before them in the garden was basically a test of living life that was good or living life that was evil. One brought life, one brought death. Genesis 3:1. We find another character got involved in this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So Satan here convinced the woman. Satan came in the form of a serpent. He convinced the woman that God was holding out on her, that God did not really have her best intentions at heart, and really all God wanted to do was to control her and make her his slave. He suggested that if she ate the fruit, she could be like God or like a God, and she could take care control of her own life. She could be out from under God's control, and she could be free to do whatever she pleased. Now, he suggested that dying was an idle threat by God to keep her under his control. He suggested that God would not or could not follow through with that threat. The thought of being like a God and being in control of her own life appealed to her so much that she ate the fruit. And she not only ate it, but she gave some to Adam. Now, Adam was probably within hearing distance of this whole conversation all the time, so he heard the conversation that was going on between Eve and the serpent. Okay? So now he had to make a choice of who to believe. If he was the one that God said, do not eat from this tree or you will die. Eve wasn't there at the time. He passed that information down, but God spoke directly to Adam. So God told him if he ate from that tree, he would die. Now the serpent was telling him that God was a liar. He's lying to you. Now it seems that taking life into his own hands actually appealed to him too, because what did he choose to do? He chose to believe the serpent rather than God. He believed the serpent and he said, God is lying to me. And what was the consequence of that choice that Adam made? In Genesis 3:7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So Adam chose to disobey God, and the moment he ate that fruit, he instantly became spiritually dead to God. See, the moment he ate the fruit, a death sentence passed upon him. It fell upon him. Adam and his wife, it says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So he separated himself from the only one who could give him life. His spirit was still alive in his body, okay? His spirit's still alive in his body, okay? But it became dead in its relationship to God. So God became his enemy, and he became an enemy of God. He could not justify what he did. He knew he disobeyed a direct commandment. He was without excuse. He knew what God told him, and he chose not to believe God. He was guilty of rebelling against God and deserved to be punished, and he deserved to be eternally separated from him. Now, Genesis 3:17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So Adam's nature here we see became corrupted, and it became enslaved to evil. So when he was first created, he was capable of doing only that which was good. Now, having rebelled against God, he found that his nature was bent toward doing that which was evil. Even when he wanted to do good, to do what was right, he still found he ended up doing the things that he knew was wrong. So spiritual death separated Adam from being able to live in the presence of God, and physical death would separate his spirit from his body and separate him from the being able to live in the presence of other human beings. See, that it's twofold here. We've all had people that we love die. What happens on death? The spirit leaves the body. The body's still there, but it's incapable of communicating with us anymore. Because, see, the body is what allows us to be able to communicate. Once we're separated from the body, it's just dead. And so it not only spiritual death didn't only separate us from God, but physical death separates us from one another. Our ability to be able to see one another, to be able to communicate with one another. So physical death. Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Now, I've skipped the Abel and the Cain and everything, and I've gone to Seth, okay? Seth wasn't his firstborn. But you'll have to read that yourself. But what the point is here is when Adam was created, he was created with in God's image and his likeness. When he rebelled against God, his nature became corrupt. So Adam's children inherited his corrupt nature, and every one of us have inherited that same corrupt human nature. It says here that 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. And what was that likeness? A corrupted nature. So a human nature that is born spiritually dead to God and bent on doing what is evil. That's what we're born with. A human nature that is spiritually dead to God and bent on doing that which is evil. This is why no matter how hard we try to be good, or, you know, it still seems like we still find that we're doing things that we know we shouldn't, okay? I want to be a good person. I want to be the best person. I want to be in my mind, in my heart, but yet at the same time, I find that I'm always falling short of that. I have good intentions, okay? but it seems like I'm always falling short. So this is where we are as mankind. It's why mankind, for all its talk about having peace on earth and goodwill toward man, cannot achieve it. Okay? This is why we need a Savior. We are completely helpless to save ourselves. We are already lost and without hope unless God intervenes on our behalf. Now, death is something that comes to us all. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to think about our death. We don't like to think about our parents' death. We don't like to think about our brothers and sisters' death. And we don't like to think about anybody's death. But the problem is death comes to all of us. See, sin makes our bodies susceptible to death. No one is spared, okay? Death takes both young and old. There's no favoritism in death. It can take a baby in the womb of a mother to a hundred-year-old person, and then everybody in between. When our bodies, for whatever reason, is no longer able to sustain life, our spirit separates from it. Okay? We do not cease to exist. This is important. Our bodies die, but our spirits do not cease to exist. They are only separated from the body. And what happens is we're cut off from all those who are living, the spirit cut off from everything that's living. So according to God's word, once our spirit leaves the body, it has only one of two places to go. Where it goes depends on whether we are saved from our sins or whether we die in our sins. If we placed our faith in Christ, our spirit finds itself in his presence in heaven. If we refuse to turn to Christ for forgiveness, our spirits will find itself in hell. We will wake up in hell. Revelations 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names are written in the book of life are those who have repented and turned to Christ. Those who are not written in the book of life are those who rejected him." So if your name was not written in the book of life, this is where you end up for eternity, cast into the lake of fire. That brings us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is why Jesus died, to pay the penalty for our sins." God loves us so much, and he doesn't want to see anyone, any of us, perish. But he's done everything that he can for us. Okay? On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God in our stead and experienced spiritual death, or that complete separation from the Spirit of God. And so, having experienced a spiritual separation from God, he also now had to experience the separation of his spirit from his physical body, because that's what we experience. Death, the physical death in us, our spirit is separated. So he also had to do that. So he died. Having died for our sins, Jesus also needed to be raised for our justification. Now in Luke 23:46, it says, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So he was trusting his spirit, which was now separated from his body because he allowed himself to die, okay, into his Father's hands. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, what was that one judgment, the offense? Adam eating from that tree, right? One offense. So therefore, by that one offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So that one thing that Adam did condemned us all, every one of us. Even so, by the righteousness of one who, Jesus, right? His perfect life, Adam represented us, Jesus represents us. So the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So by raising Christ from the dead, it was important that, first of all, he took the punishment for our sins. He also had to suffer what it was like to have physical death. So he was buried for 3 days, okay? And then God raised him from the dead. And his being raised by the dead showed that God had taken the sacrifice that Christ had for the penalty of our sins, and he accepted it. So his being raised from the dead showed that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. Having satisfied his wrath against his son, he could now offer those who are willing to repent, and this is important, just because he died for all men's sin doesn't mean all men are saved. It means all men have the opportunity to be saved. Okay? So having satisfied his wrath against sin, he could now offer forgiveness to all those who were willing to repent, willing to turn back to him by placing their faith in Christ who died for the penalty of their sins. Now, see, just as Adam's sin was imputed to us, we weren't there, but we inherited his corruption, okay? And that brought condemnation. Now, Christ's righteousness, okay, can be imputed to us or inherited by us freely, okay? We could be free from the condemnation. So if we receive Christ, we can have a renewed relationship with God, and we can also have eternal life with God. Now, in the beginning, Adam was given the choice between obeying God, which would lead to an abundant life, abundant and unending life, okay, and disobeying God would lead to death and being cut off from that abundant life. Now, man was created a moral being and was given a choice to remain a moral creature. God did not create man to be a slave. He created man to be free, free to do what was right. He was given a choice between life and death, and life being eternity with God, and death being eternally separated from him. Now, we are given that same choice today as Adam was in the beginning. We are born separated from God, but we do not need to stay that way. Jesus has provided us a way to be restored to the position that we fell from. And to one day he will perfect us so that we'll be incapable of ever sinning again, those who place their faith in him. Now, Jesus has provided a way for us to be restored. He has actually provided a way for anyone that wants to be restored from the position that they fell from. But every individual has to make a choice. It's your choice, my choice, okay? Will we choose to be like Jesus and submit ourselves to the living life God's way? Because that's what Jesus did. He completely submitted himself to the will of God, was perfect in every way. And that's our choice. Will we receive? Will we choose to be like Jesus? Do we want to go back to God? Are we willing to submit ourselves to repent and say, God, everything that you said about me is true. Please restore me in that relationship with you. Or will we choose to be like Adam and Eve and take our life into our own hands, knowing that God said it will lead to our being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. See, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that what God was doing was lying to him. Okay? Satan convinced them that if they chose to turn away from God, they would not experience death. They would be okay. Okay? Adam found out the hard way that God meant what he said. And we're finding out every day. People we love pass away. Death is here every day. So we're finding out the hard way. Well, what God told Adam's true. Satan is still here today telling us, that serpent, telling us that God is lying and that he would never cast anyone into hell. God's a God of love. He'll never do that to us. You know, all these lies he continues to tell us today. And he tells us that the gospel message isn't true. That this is just a bunch of fairy tales that are made up. You know, and you have a choice. You can believe Satan the same way Adam did that day in the garden and be a part of a world that right now they scoff at the gospel, thinking that it is nothing but foolishness made up by men. But in the end, this is what's going to happen. It's your choice, but in the end, once you die, you, like Adam, will find out the hard way that what the gospel message was saying was true. If you reject Christ, and if you die in your sins, you will find out that what the scriptures tell us is true. But the unfortunate thing is once you die, it's too late to do anything about it. Okay? God has given you an opportunity right now in this life. Everyone that's living and breathing today has an opportunity to freely receive salvation and the gift of eternal life from God. Okay? Everyone is being given a chance to have a change of heart. But it's only for this life. What you do with Jesus in this life is what really matters. Because guess what? Once you're dead, you're not going to get a second opportunity. So if you die in your sins, you're dead in your sins, you're separated from God. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And Father, I do thank you. I think it's a miracle that I myself am saved, because I know that I didn't seek after you. And just the miracle of salvation, it's a mystery to me. To me, my salvation is a miracle. And I know that all that are here, if they have Christ as their Savior, it isn't that we sought after you, but you sought after us, and you enlightened our hearts and our minds, and you opened us up to the truth of your word, and you helped us and gave us the ability to repent and to receive all that Christ has done for us on the cross. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't understand what the gospel message means and the importance of receiving Christ as their Savior, or anyone that's listening into this message right now, I ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their hearts and their minds and help them to understand that this is what's real. God is real. God created man. We fell. We're all condemned. And the only way that we can escape that condemnation is through Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. And I just pray that you would help us, because we know, Father, that you are a God of love and you don't want anybody to perish. But we also know that you're a God of judgment, a God of justice. And if anyone chooses to just walk away from you, chooses not to receive that forgiveness, then they will have to face the wrath that Jesus did on that cross on their own. And I pray that we understand this. In Jesus' name, amen.